I want to tell all of you that Lori and Pat and I have not spoken. So I did not know exactly what Lori was going to say. I had an idea. I have no idea what Pat's going to say. But I have to tell you, that song has been a lifeline for me. So God's already got this going on. About 11 years ago, one of my closest friends, I don't want that up there yet. Hide it. There. One of my closest friends, stop. You've already seen her, so it's going to give it away. adopted a little girl from Ethiopia. And at the time, she was 2 years old. She is now a lovely 13-year-old who I just think is an amazing human being. But at the time, she was almost two. And they had just gotten back from Ethiopia with her. And my friend, her family is just a happy, energetic, enthusiastic family with three boys. And so this little girl, Olivia, came home to this very happy, energetic family. And my friend is a very outgoing person, and their family lives very outgoing. So their house was full of people. And everybody, of course, wanted to meet Olivia because she was here and we had prayed for her for so long. Well, I got to see Olivia about the second day that she had been in America. And she was just such a pumpkin. But I was watching her as everybody was in her face and space. And this sweet little girl had just gone through a huge trauma. She had just come from the only country she'd ever known. She couldn't speak the language, so all these people are talking to her, and she doesn't know what they're saying. We were all white, and she was not used to that. That was very foreign to her. And so she was overwhelmed, understandably, really overwhelmed. And she particularly loved her older brother, Cody, and was always being held by him. But at one point, she got really fussy, and her dad noticed immediately, because he'd been really keeping an eye on her. And he walked over and scooped her out of Cody's arms and took her upstairs. And my friend and he invited me to come because I had just arrived. And they went into Olivia's brand new pink room. Now, I want you just to imagine for a moment what I saw that day. There was her dad, Craig, with his red hair, very fair skin, and even red hair on his arms. And there's Olivia, this little toddler, chocolatey brown, crying her eyes out. And the poor little pumpkin was pushing back on this man, pushing him away, because she doesn't know who he is yet. And arching her back and crying. And Craig just rocked her, and he held her and talked to her and spoke soothing words that she couldn't understand yet, but sang over her in that moment. I was struck, truthfully, with just the image of God. I was struck with how he holds us when we arch our backs, how he holds us when we push him away, how he holds us when we can't understand the language, and helps us through those times of overwhelm. How often have I missed the comfort of God? How often have I been the one with the arms flying and pushing him away? What about you? Are there any circumstances in your own life that are causing you to push away on God and to push him back from you? And before I go far, I want to stop and pray for a second before I keep going. Father, please speak. You know that this is scary because it's vulnerable, and I just pray that you would move today and that we would see your goodness. Amen. Today our theme is our Father's daughters, and as you already know, we're focusing on 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished onto us, that we should be children of God, and that is what we are. And my hope is that in this time, this brief time we have together, you'll see God. Specifically, that you'll see God's goodness. If you get nothing else from what I'm about to say, I hope you see God's goodness. That's when I sit down, that's the only thing I want you to remember, is God's goodness. I'm going to share my story today, and it's hard, and it's vulnerable, and it's risky. So taken a lot of courage to stand here. And although I teach public speaking, I have to tell you, I was telling my family, I'm like glued to my notes only because this is hard. It's very, very personal. And my sweet daughter is here, and this is hard for her too. So before I begin, I want you to know two things. First, I have my husband's full permission to share with you what I'm about to share with you. And in fact, the couple different stories I tell about other people, I have their permission as well. But it's important that you know that. And second, I don't want to bog you down with my story. I really don't. I want to tell you the story. I want to share my testimony with you of this last year. But I really don't want you to be bogged down in it. So I'm going to try to move through it quickly. I know this year has been a hard year for many of you. I've seen it on your faces. I've heard it in your stories. And it seems that so many women I know have had to walk through hard things and challenges this year that they didn't expect. And mine is no different. For me, the only word that can describe this year is broken or brokenness. And I'm going to fly through this, so just bear with me. Over this year, we've had 6 deaths of close family members and friends, from kidney disease, heart disease, brain cancer, suicide, pancreatic cancer, and a stroke. 4 of those deaths were unexpected. This year, I found my husband, Joe, passed out in our bathroom, unconscious and not breathing. I was about to call 911 and start CPR when he came to. After a battery of tests, of MRI, CT scan, seizure tests, et cetera, it was determined that he was dehydrated and passed out from dehydration. This year, our youngest child graduated from high school. In addition to all the usual excitement that accompanies that, we had extended family come into town who had no idea of the much deeper things that were happening in our family, and we had to put on smiles and happy behaviors when we didn't feel that way. This year, my youngest child left for Germany, and we empty-nested for the first time. This year, my newly widowed mom fell while working in her garage and broke her pelvis, and I'm an only child, so there was an extra worry. This year, 3 of our beloved pets died. It's crazy. This year, my husband fell off a ladder and broke his rib while I was out of town, and he didn't tell me until I got home. I was in trouble. This year, a young woman I mentored got married, and I did the decorations for her very large wedding of 400 people, and it was incredibly stressful, and I did not handle the stress well. This year, our son did extensive travel in Europe, but he did a pretty poor job. By the way, he said I could say this just like I'm about to say it. There was about a 12-hour period where he was missing in Albania, and he had missed his bus, and so he ended up taking a taxi across the country of Albania in the night with a taxi driver who didn't speak English. He also made a mistake and got stranded in Istanbul, Turkey for about a 16-hour period with no way of communicating with us, and the silly kid did not eat or drink because he wanted to save money. Oh, it was made me crazy when I found out later. This year, my husband's friend, who happened to be his boss, was diagnosed with terminal brain cancer and since died. This has meant my husband, who's the chief deputy assessor for Kootenai County, has had to do the job, his own job, and the job of assessor for the past 3 months while his friend was sick. It's also now put my husband's job at jeopardy. His name is Joe, by the way, if I hadn't said Joe's name yet, since his position is appointed by the assessor. So we now have a new assessor who seems like a sweetheart of a man, but we're sitting in a situation not knowing, will he keep Joe? He can say any day, you're fired, I'm hiring a different chief deputy. Then just adding COVID and all of its challenges that most of us have faced. But truthfully, besides the challenge of my daughter getting furloughed and my son getting stuck in Germany after the US borders closed, COVID has been kind of a blessing for me personally. Because it's allowed for quiet. And any of you who have been in grief know that you want the world to stop. And so the world stopped. So like you, Lori, that's been an added blessing. But the biggest, most challenging thing of this year, and this is actually why I'm talking, began a year ago on April 22nd, 2019, when I had my husband finally admitted to me that he'd been using pornography for 27 of our 30 years of marriage. I always knew there was something wrong, and I asked him many times throughout that 27 years if he was using pornography or was unfaithful to me in some way, and he always looked me in the eye and lied. But on April 22nd of last year, he was honest for the first time. It's important that you know that I have forgiven Joe fully and that he is fully repentant, and I can say now that he's a different man. He loves the Lord in a way that I've never seen in him before. And he sought counseling, put protection software on all of his devices, and now has a few amazing accountability partners. Plus, the brave man is letting me tell all of you publicly. It's hard to have your sin exposed in that way. We've worked so incredibly hard this year to keep our marriage from imploding, but it's been excruciating. Joe has experienced great freedom from one whole year from this consuming sin. But for me, it has cast me into one of the darkest places of my life. I've had to look back on the entirety of our marriage and question if anything was true, if anything was real, if anything was authentic. I've always been naturally trusting, but discovering that Joe had lied to me for decades has done tremendous damage to my ability to trust. Plus, just add in the fact that Joe's porn use has left me feeling absolutely insecure and inadequate in so many ways. At times, I've really struggled with even knowing who I am anymore as a woman, a wife, a mother, a friend, even a daughter of God. Joe also chose to confess to our young adult children about his porn addiction. This brought an added depth of pain, and it affected them both deeply, but truthfully brought so much damage to our daughter. She and Joe are doing well now, but it's been a journey wrought with some pretty serious suffering. So why do I tell you all this? I've been the child with the flailing arms. I've been the child pushing back who can't hear from God. Early on in this process, I got to start counseling with Leslie Gumtrimson, and a friend had sent me the song Good, Good Father, and I had been playing it on repeat. And I went in for the counseling session with her, and she said, Brenda, do you believe that? And I was confused, and I said, believe what? She goes, that he's a good, good father. And I said, yes, absolutely. This was early on. I absolutely believed that. But as the year progressed, as the pain and anguish of everything kept happening, as sorrow was heaped upon sorrow, as the consequences of Joe's sin and addiction really settled into my mind and my awareness, I found myself struggling with Leslie's question, did I believe he was a good, good father? It feels so wrong to say that out loud. At times, I haven't been able to answer the question with much confidence. And for the first time in my Christian walk, I began to struggle with a bigger question, did I trust God? Have you ever been overwhelmed by circumstances? Have you ever labored in the secret places of your heart about God's goodness? Are you struggling now? As a person who loves Jesus and believes God and believes God's word, this can be a distressing place to find yourself. And at times over this last year, I've just clung to the truth that I believe, help my unbelief. But when I stop and look, and I have to do this regularly, when I lift my eyes off of my circumstances and let them rest fully and completely on the one who saves me, something amazing happens. I begin to see him. I begin to see my father, and I begin to understand what he's saying. As he whispers those words of comfort over me. And one of the amazing things about God is he doesn't need our approval or our understanding to show us his nature. I forgot to show you all Olivia. I meant to do that. This is Olivia and her dad. Oops, now it's not going to work. That was Olivia and her dad. This was maybe, I'm not sure exactly, I think maybe a month after she'd been home. So sorry I missed that. So there she's trusting him. She's resting in it. I'm going to leave it up for a minute. So let me turn all of our eyes off of circumstances, and let's put them on to the good, good father. I'm going to share with you a whole series of things that God has done over this last year that are his and that are about him. First, the Lord directed me to some truth, and it was in his word. And I love God's word. I'm a Bible teacher. I love God's word, but it's been hard to find comfort in his word this year. I've labored with finding comfort in it. But he has sent specific verses that have spoken to my heart. The first one, there we go. I forgot to say this too. So from Psalms, we know this beautiful verse. I would have lost heart if I had not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This verse, that first phrase, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I memorized that, and I will sometimes walk around my house going, I would have lost heart unless I had believed, just to help me through it. And truthfully, the Psalms in general have been amazing. I've gone through them multiple times this year. And specifically, Psalm 104 has just been a balm. And it's a balm, I think, to any hurting heart because it reveals God's nature. The next verse that I've really clung to, when Joe collapsed, this verse from Zephaniah, I had to memorize it because I needed to hear it. Fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. And when I couldn't pray, and there have been many times this year, I'm sad to say I couldn't pray. I couldn't even utter anything. I would just sit and I couldn't get anything out. But I cling to this. We do not know what we ought to pray. But the Spirit helps him. Sorry, this one chokes me up. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, and he searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with his will, from Romans 8:26-27. And I love the idea of wordless groans, don't you? Oh, there's just something about that that speaks to my heart. So that was the first thing God did, is he sent me just some amazing people and he sent me some amazing words and amazing verses that have just sustained me. But the next thing he did was beautiful. He sent me friends, old and new. The old friends are the first ones I called when everything seemed to fall apart. They're the ones who listened and listened and listened some more. They've prayed over me and for me. They've prayed for my family, my marriage, my children. They've encouraged me to lift my chin, and they've reminded me that God is good and I can trust him. And one of my friends at some point during this last year wrote me a beautiful card, and in it she said she's going to stop praying that God calms the storm, and she's instead going to start praying that I would have peace with God in the middle of the storm. Do you see God's goodness? And then there's new friends. The Lord has brought this beautiful surprise of new friends. And some of you are in this room. I have to admit, it's hard to get to know new friends when you're at your worst and they didn't know you before. I feel bad for them. But the way in which these friends have come into my life has been remarkable. One of them has been willing to counsel me through the storm. Another felt prompted to reach out to me. And it happened to be one of my worst days, and I ended up just pouring out my heart and story to her, and she has sent me texts regularly of encouragement. Another just felt like a sister from the moment I met her, and we have a fast and sweet friendship. Another encouraged me and pointed me to a website that's helped a lot. These new friends have welcomed me at my worst and been willing to pray and lift up my family. Who does that? Who does that? But people who are loved and led by God. Do you see God's goodness? Another place I've seen God's nature is the way he's transformed my husband. Joe's been a follower of Jesus for a long time, but the sin had him in complete bondage, kind of like Proverbs 5 says. But now I come out every morning to find my husband literally face down on the floor in prayer to God. He's in the Word every day, and we get to talk about spiritual things almost daily. He's learning what emotional intimacy is, which is hard. He's watching. And it's been amazing to watch him transform in the way that he loves me. We also renewed our vows in July on our 30th wedding anniversary, and I needed to do that. I needed to do that to be able to stay the course. And today our marriage is better, a lot better. Do you see God's goodness? Another absolutely amazing thing that happened, and this one's just kind of surreal that it actually happened, is that God brought complete strangers to minister to me. And it's really crazy how it came about, but I was reading a blog, and this man named Hugh Houston had written something on it. And in it, he had referred to his wife, and when he revealed his porn use, how it impacted her. Well, he had written a book, and I'm not promoting the book, but the book was called Jesus is Better Than Porn. And because he talked about his wife and her reaction, it was so similar to mine. But they were 12 years out, and they were doing well. And I thought, oh, they're making it. They're making it. This is amazing. And so I bought the book just to read that one chapter. That's the only chapter I wanted, was the one about the wife. But there wasn't enough there. So he had put his email somewhere in the book, and I wrote him. I thought, I'm writing him. I'm going to ask if I can talk to his wife. And he wrote me back almost immediately, within the same day, and said, you know, she really struggles still, and I'm not sure if she'll write you back, but she can't even read my book, but I will let her see your email. And so he gave her my email, and a day later, I heard from her, and her name is Connie. And Connie has been a tremendous gift to me. I cannot tell you how she has helped me go, this is normal, my reaction's normal, what I'm feeling is normal. She's validated so many things and pointed me to so many different resources. It's incredible. And then just add in this little kicker, they live in Brazil. So do you see God's goodness? And then his name was Hugh Houston. Hugh wrote me and said, I have a young woman who I've met through a betrayal trauma site who I really think would help you. And I didn't want that. I'm like, no. And he said, she's 2 years out from finding out about her husband's porn usage. And I was like, no, that's too soon. I'm triggered too easily. I don't really want to talk to someone who's only 2 years out. And he wrote back, he goes, would you please just reconsider this? I think this is God's provision. So I was like, okay. So I said, sure, match us up. So he did, and we began to email. And in her first email, she revealed to me, and God had to do this to make me listen, that her date when she found out about her husband's porn usage was 1 day to the, 1 year to the day of mine, April 22nd, 2018. Mine was April 22nd, 2019. And when I saw that in her first email, I was like, this is God's provision. And her name is Desiree, and she's from Texas. And Desiree has been the most helpful source I could have ever asked for. Desiree has given me so many resources, and I'm healing thanks to Desiree and Connie's addition. They've really helped me to heal. Do you see God's goodness? And finally, the Lord has resurrected hope in my life, both literally and figuratively. In April of this year, as the anniversary date started to come around, I was really triggered. I was starting to have panic attacks again. I was starting to feel like it had just happened, and I was dreading it. And so Joe came up with a plan of how we were going to go through the day. And it was a good plan, but God had a better plan. So I need to deviate for just a short time here to tell you this story. Do you remember the wedding I helped with 400 people? Well, that's my young friend Jessica. And I'm going to put her up here so you can see her sweet face with her son, I hope. There we go. And Jessica got married and got pregnant, like, right away. So I got a call in February telling me that she was pregnant. And I was so excited because when you have happy news during a hard year, it's such a glorious thing. And so she called to tell me. And her son, Wyatt, Jessica is such a formidable young woman that as a single woman, she adopted Wyatt when he was 6 years old. And Wyatt needed Jess. And so they have each other. But she Now Wyatt has a whole family. He's got his dad too, so it's really cool. But she went through her pregnancy, was really sick with morning sickness, and one day it abruptly stopped. She stopped having any of the symptoms of morning sickness. And so she called her nurse midwife, and she said, come on in. And she went in, and they did a blood test, and her HCG had dropped 6,000 MIUs per milliliter, which means the baby has died. And the nurse midwife verified that the baby had died. So at the end of March, Jess called me to tell me that the baby had died. But they decided to name her Hope, just because that was her name. And the one joy was that Jess's mom's in heaven, and Jess was like, I can see Hope in my mom's arms. And so that was really glorious. But Jess didn't miscarry right away. And Wyatt said, Mom, can God resurrect Hope? And Jess was like, yes, God can resurrect Hope. He's like, okay. So Wyatt started praying that God would resurrect Hope, fervently praying it. Not only that, he got his cousins involved. So his cousins and he were praying that God would resurrect Hope. Jess said that she and her husband prayed as well, but kind of the, please don't let him be absolutely crushed, you know, when this doesn't happen. 3 weeks later, she still had it miscarried. Back to my story. That was April 21st, and I received a text from her saying that she was going in to have an ultrasound because they were going to do a D&C to take the baby. And so I'd been praying throughout the day. Keep in mind, I was dreading the next day horribly, and going through the day, and so when day went on, I've been praying. All of a sudden, I get this message that says, Hope is alive. She was alive. Not just that, she was thriving and heart beating like a really healthy, strong heartbeat. She was alive. And then I get this thing that says, Hope is resurrected. Boom, in this picture of her, the baby. And I was so overwhelmed. I was so struck with God's goodness, because hope was resurrected in me too. My marriage had died on April 22nd, 2019, but God had resurrected hope. My marriage was no longer dead. There was a new one that he had resurrected and was bringing to life. So hope is resurrected, and hope is alive. Do you see God's goodness?